Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have been blessed in this life because you blessed us. You created the world and all things in it. You've given us every good and perfect gift. We know that your Son came to this earth, that you put on flesh, and that you lived among men, and knowing every temptation that we will face, knowing every trial, knowing every heartache, but you have sent your Son to do that and to die for us. We know that without that sacrifice, we would have to be punished for our sins. We would have to take the punishment. We would have to take the pain. But because Jesus died on the cross, we will not die on the cross for our sins. But that blood has washed away our sins as Christians. We'll be able to stand before you clean one day. And we're thankful for that tremendous sacrifice of your Son. We are thankful that he was raised from the dead. That the final victory was the victory over death. And there is an empty tomb where the Savior once laid. But now he was raised and he ascended and is seated at your right hand. And has prepared a place for us. And we look forward to that eternal home one day. Bless this congregation. Bless all those who are sick and are hurting today. Bless us as we think of the time of the resurrection and the hope that it represents. And many of us go through Friday, so we go through the death day. And we go through the day like Jesus experienced in Saturday, the day that we feel that it is lost, a time in our lives when we feel like that there is no hope. But then we have a day that represents the resurrection, a day of hope, a day of looking forward confidently into the future. We're thankful we can do that as Christians. Continue to love us, give us mercy, grace, and in the end save us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We are dealing with, as we said earlier, the resurrection. And this is part of the Christian faith, the Christian belief that people challenge and say this didn't happen. There is no resurrection. And some people, even who are Christians or know a little bit about faith, still doubt this aspect of Christianity. And it comes down to, is this all there is? Is there anything beyond this? That is really the question. Mel Blanc was the voice of most of the Looney Tunes characters in the cartoon. I think all but Elmer Fudd, he was the voice. And it's his voice at the end of those Looney Tunes cartoons that says, "That's all, folks, or the show was over." And he was lived a long life, died in old age, and was, of course, died and buried. And on his grave marker, on his tombstone, it says, "That's all, folks." That was the end for him. And that is the question. That is how people see their lives. That is this the end? Is it all? Is this all there is? That's all. You know, that'd be a terrible thing for somebody, for a Christian, to put on their tombstone. That's all, folks. That's it. That when you're dead, you're just dead. There's nothing beyond death. It's all the here and now is the only thing that matters. This life is the ultimate experience that we're ever going to have. That would be a sad way to look at things. The Bible talks about those who grieve as if they have no hope. Paul contrasted that with the grief of a Christian. He said, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Yes, we grieve when we lose somebody we care about, but we know that we'll see them again one day. For the Christian, there's never that final goodbye. Christians never see each other for the last time, but we're going to be reunited one day. It's not all there is. It's not all, folks. There is great rejoicing for the Christian beyond this life. Probably no two verses in the Bible describe the importance, the emphasis of the resurrection than 1 Corinthians 15, 13, and 14. And we'll look at more detail this passage later. If you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll study more of this in a moment. The Apostle Paul couldn't say it any plainer when it comes to the resurrection. He said, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Vain means meaningless. Vain means shallow. You know, if you describe somebody as a vain person, they're just involved in themselves and the shallow characteristics of themselves, the way they look and how funny they are and the attention they get, shallow things. Paul said, there's no resurrection. If Jesus had just died and he's buried and that's all there is, he said that means that what we're preaching is meaningless and the faith that you have is meaningless. Think of all the things that Jesus did, all the teaching he did, the miracles he performed, those incredible things that happened, all the scores of people that followed him. Paul looks at all of that and said, without the resurrection, all of that makes no difference. That's how important the resurrection is to our lives as Christians. We're talking about two types of resurrections in the Bible. You have those who had a temporary resurrection like Lazarus in John chapter 11. Or like Tabitha in the book of Acts. There are others in Scripture who Jesus healed and came back to life. But we know that those people, even though raised at that point, eventually died. And they're awaiting their final resurrection. What we're talking about today is, of course, the resurrection that Jesus had and the resurrection that we will experience one day, a permanent resurrection. That's what we're dealing with in our discussion today. The people in Thessalonica didn't understand the resurrection very well. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, those two books in the Bible, Paul had to talk about the resurrection a lot because they said, we don't really get it. What about those that have already died? We're still alive when the Lord comes again. So Paul had to talk about the order of things related to the resurrection. And we'll see here in a moment, 1 Corinthians 15, he talked again about what will happen, what will change when we are raised from the dead. We share in the victory of Jesus' resurrection. This here is a picture of the church of the, what they call the church of the Holy Sepulchre. I was there that last summer. I didn't take this picture, but this is the best one I could find of it in its best form. When we were there last summer, it was being renovated. And we had to go through lines all right through here, back and forth, like in a theme park with the line you go through and how they mark it off with the ropes. Because it was, all of this had black sheets over it. They were renovating this area, they're renovating all of this. And inside here would be the tomb. And now you may have noticed the last month or so that the renovation has been completed. Back to looking more like this now, can be visited all throughout the year by anybody, of course. It's the church itself is overseen by several different groups who have an agreement to monitor and to oversee all the tourism and things that go in there. But this is going back centuries, believed to be, in fact, the burial place of Christ, based on, again, geography, based on archaeology, based on history, based on what the Bible says, putting all of that together. Most people believe, if not this particular tomb, one very close to it. Again, the geography, the city of Jerusalem and so forth, all points to this. But notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, just simply about the resurrection and how it relates to us. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. We share in his victory. Paul said, I don't just know him. I'm going to know the power that he had. I too am going to experience the resurrection. Not only am I going to share the sufferings, Jesus said, well, take up your cross and follow me. Now we have to understand that the Christian life, the discipleship, is about sacrifice. Paul said, I'm going to share in his sufferings. And you know what? I'm also going to share in his death. I'm not going to die on a cross, but I'm going to die one day, and I'm going to share in that. But it doesn't just stop there. I'm also going to share in his resurrection. He went through that, and we're going to have a similar experience. The mention in the One Word book, some of you that read leading up to this week out of the book and our devotional books and those articles that were written, talking about sharing in the victory of someone else. See, the writer in there gave an illustration about, you know, you're playing down by the creek as a kid, as I'm sure in this area a lot of you did, and you go across and you see a point, some kid says, I'm going to jump across to the other side. And one says, oh, I don't think I can do that. This one can say, I can do it. And you go back and forth, and finally one of them takes a run and jumps and makes it. Well, what does that do to all the other kids? Well, they think they can do it now. All of a sudden it's, hey, he's like me. I mean, he's my age, and comes to the same place, and if he can do it, I can do it. And so then that next child runs and jumps. He feels like, I'm going to share that. I'm part of that. Also about, you know, the parents that sit in the stands at the sporting events watching their children play. They're probably more excited, more invested in the success of the child and the victory they have when they win that game than the child themselves. You share that victory. You have a connection. This is all that Paul is saying about Christ. He says, I look at the cross, and I look at his death, and I look at his resurrection, so I'm going to share in those things. He had victory over death, and if I am with the Christ, if I am with the Lord, I'm going to have resurrection too. And he said in John 14, where I'm going, you're going to be there too. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If all that's going to happen, there has to be a resurrection. Paul said, I'm excited about that. I'm going to share not only in his suffering, not only am I going to have to take up my cross just like he carried a cross, but I'm also going to be part of a resurrection. And I'm looking forward to that. I have hope in that. And I'm not going to have to live here anymore. I'm going to live there with him. And not just for a little while, but forever. It won't be a temporary resurrection. It's going to be a permanent one. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at some sections of verses in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the entire chapter is about the resurrection. If you want to go to think of the resurrection, think 1 Corinthians 15. You're going to get a lot of explanation about the resurrection, how it matters to us. Let's look at the first four verses of this chapter. Paul said, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Here we have the providence of the resurrection. Paul says, this is how prominent the resurrection is. It is the focal point of salvation. That's also the focal point of Scripture. Notice each time, verse 3, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, buried and raised according to the Scriptures. And he said, what I delivered to you, so when I went to Corinth, what we studied on Wednesday night in our book, studying the book of Acts, he said, when I went to Corinth, you know the first thing I talked about, you know what mattered more than anything else that I preached on when I got there? You know what mattered most? I preached as of first importance that what I received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, He was buried according to the Scriptures, and He was raised according to the Scriptures. I didn't start off talking about anything else. When you talk to a lost person about Christ, that's where you have to start. If we're going to convert people like they did in the Bible, we need to teach people like they did in the Bible. We have to say, you know what you need to hear first? You know what we need to talk about first? And what you need to understand for the rest of your life? That Jesus Christ bled on a cross so you wouldn't be punished for your sins. You could skip the punishment. You committed the sin, but you're going to skip the punishment. You know what you need to know more than anything else is that they buried Him in the ground. You know what you need to know more than anything else? They're not the ones that got Him out. That God raised Him. That He did not stay there. That not only in His life did He have victory over the storms where He could say stop and stop storming. Not only did He have victory over disease where He could heal a lame person that had been paralyzed for 38 years. Not only did He have victory over the teachers, victory over all the things He did in life, but in the end, the final victory was over death. The lost people in this world need to know those things. Paul said, the first thing that I talked about when I went to Corinth, the world full of unbelievers, Jesus died, He was buried, and was raised. It's the focal point of salvation. It's the focal point of Scripture. It's the focal point of the gospel. We shouldn't start anywhere else with somebody. Start at what matters the most. But then we have the proof of the resurrection. Also, that's what matters the most. And now let's talk about the proof. We know the prominence of it, but look at the proof of it. Look at the beginning of verse 5. He said, okay, let me tell you what happened after the resurrection. He appeared to Cephas, who's Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. He then appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Paul says He appeared to Peter. Remember, twice He appeared to the apostles, once when Thomas wasn't there, then once when Thomas was there. He appeared to James. He said there was a time when He appeared to over 500 people at once. And He said, finally to me. He said, it was like I was born at the wrong time. Jesus lived His life and had His 12 apostles. And then the church was established, and Paul was a persecutor of the church. He wasn't one of the original apostles. He was a church persecutor. But we know that the Lord appeared to him on that road to Damascus. He says, I'm the one that was out of place. I'm not on the right part of the timeline. He said, you really can't call me an apostle. We know that he was, but he said, I persecuted the church. Why would you call somebody like me an apostle? I'm the least of the apostles. Have you ever thought of the fact that without the resurrection, Paul would have never been called to be an apostle? Because he was persecuting the church. If Jesus were still in the grave, he would have just kept persecuting the church. People would have kept believing in Jesus. There would have still been people who believed in Jesus, and he would have still persecuted them. But Jesus was raised, and therefore Jesus spoke to him. And I believe that's why Paul is saying in those last two verses, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I surely didn't do anything for him to come to me and say, I want you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I didn't do anything to deserve that. He said, but his grace toward me did not prove vain. And I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. He said, all the work I did as an apostle, all the places I went, all the punishment that I received, was more than anyone else, and we would all agree with that. And he said, even on top of that, even though I worked and labored, it's still by the grace of God I could do anything. And none of that would have happened had Jesus not been raised. There was prominence. The prominence of the resurrection is, it matters to us. But then Paul talks about the proof. But then he talked about the protest of the resurrection, that there are some that don't believe it. That was true in Paul's day. It's true in our day. Luke, beginning in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. He said there are some that say the resurrection never happened. There are some who say, no, that's just a story that is meaningless. He said there's some even among you who say, yeah, I believe all the things Jesus did, but I don't believe he was raised. He said, okay, let's think about that a second. Let's think about if he's still in the ground. Paul says there's no resurrection. The story of Jesus is a lie. And Jesus himself said he would be raised. Preaching is useless. Preachers then are liars. Our hope is pointless, and our sins are still staining us. Notice what he said there. Verse 17, you are still in your sins. See, the final victory is really all that matters. Again, thinking about sports teams. Think about teams that have great seasons. And there's the basketball team might have a player that was the MVP. Might have gone very far in the tournament. Might have done a lot of things. Might have had buzzer beaters. And guy made a shot right when the buzzer went off. And all those types of things. And the players get around and talk about all those things that went on. But they didn't win the championship. Had a great team, but didn't win it all. So every time they get together to talk about it, there's still that kind of feeling like, well, but we didn't really do the biggest thing. There's another team that talks about winning the championship. There's another team that has the trophy. So the final victory is all that matters. That's the ultimate thing. What Jesus did in this life, the things he did on earth were good. Those would still be good things, but without the resurrection, Paul says, look, it's meaningless. What we're preaching is meaningless. Our faith is meaningless. We're just liars. We're wasting our time. There are many people today who are atheists. And if you hear them talk about Jesus, it's sometimes not too much different than how some Christians talk about Jesus. But they don't think about the resurrection. Some Christians just see Jesus, well, he's a good guy, a nice guy, taught a lot of good things. don't really read the Bible. I don't really have any faith, but Jesus said a lot of nice stuff. It's really no different than what an atheist would say. That resurrection, believing in the resurrection, makes all the rest of it have its greatest meaning. Paul said it's fundamental to what we understand in faith. And then we have the perfection of the resurrection. So beginning in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. He's talking about now our resurrection. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy, and the second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As in the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Just as we have been born the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Paul here is describing this body compared to the new body, compared to the next body, the resurrected body. He's been talking about the resurrection of Jesus being fundamental to faith. He said, guess what? You also are going to be raised. You're going to be changed. The old body is perishable. It's been dishonored. It's weak. It's natural. Our body's going to go back to dust. He said, but you know what we're going to receive? You know what's going to come from that when we sow that natural body, that weak body, that dishonored body? What will happen one day is that our new body will be imperishable. It will be glorified. It will be raised in power. It will be spiritual. He goes on to describe how in the last moment, in that moment, will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. What is that new body going to look like? What is that change going to look like? I don't know. He just describes it as being changed. He describes it as a body that will endure for eternity. We will be with the Lord. When we look at the resurrection of Christ, we look at our future resurrection as Christians, some things we have to remember. And we don't need to put a period where God puts a comma. If you don't believe in the resurrection, if the resurrection is not central to your faith, then you think that the end of this life is a period. That's it. It stops. And you can see how much faith someone has in the resurrection in their heavenly home by how they live this life and also how they behave toward the end of their life. I'm not talking about not crying. I'm not talking about not grieving. But there's a difference in somebody who believes in the resurrection, somebody who doesn't. Somebody who's obeyed the gospel, someone who hasn't. And how they look at the end of this world. Some look at it as God put a period. For the faithful, they say, no, this is just a comma. It's just a pause. It's just the end of this part of our existence, but a better one is coming. That's why in 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, I'm looking forward to that. He's going to give me the crown of righteousness. He's not just going to give it to me. He's going to give it to all those who love his appearing. Are you going to love the appearing of Christ, or are you going to dread the appearing of Christ? We don't need to see Jesus as just. And what I mean by that is minimizing him, lowering him, just a teacher, just a friend, just someone who said some good things, just gave some wisdom. We need to see Jesus in his fullest form. We need to look at him like Paul did and what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3. Look at him and say, look at the power that raised Christ from the dead. That's going to be the same power that's going to raise me. He's not just a man, just a teacher. He's the Lord and he is the Savior. And he was raised. He ascended. He's seated at the right hand of God. Finally, maybe the opposite of Thomas. Remember who we call Doubting Thomas, the apostle that said, wasn't there the first time the apostle saw the resurrected Jesus? And he said, I'm going to need to see him. I want to see the hands. I want to see the feet. And so Jesus appeared later and he put his hand there. He saw. He touched. To Thomas's credit, we don't give him much credit, but his credit, he said, my Lord, in that moment, said, this is the Christ. This is Jesus. He has been raised. Let's be the opposite of him. Because Jesus went on to say in that moment, he said, blessed are those who have not touched, who have not seen, who are not standing here right now to see me this way. We need to be the opposite of Thomas. Thomas said, I have to touch, I have to see. Let's be the people who do not see and still believe. The greatest example of the resurrection, of course, is what is not there. The body is not there. It's in the emptiness of the tomb. And so we believe. And the resurrection becomes central to our faith. That our faith is not in vain. That we put our faith in the only man who has defeated death. And we know we'll have that same resurrection one day. Become convicted of what you do not see. You do not see a dead body. We need to consider our faith this morning. You need to consider the resurrection of Christ. Maybe another Sunday to you, but it's not another Sunday to him. He did not consider just another Sunday. It was a Sunday when the proof of his teaching became reality. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Lord. You believe that he was raised from the dead, that he died on that cross for you. You believe that he will prepare a place for you if you give your life to him. Are you willing to submit to baptism so your sins will be washed away, so that the Lord will add you to the church? You need to become a Christian this morning. You need to give your life back to him because you've strayed away from him. You say, yes, I've been baptized into Christ. And you can tell me the day you were baptized into Christ. But you say, I'm not faithful. You may have been baptized, but I don't have faith. I have a lot of fear. I feel like when this world ends, it's going to be a period and not a comma. And if that's what you're thinking about this morning, you can come forward and we'll pray with you and try to help you in that way. Give you encouragement. Whatever it is, please come now while we stand and sing together.